today, and I was going to try to do more verses, but the Lord's only going to let me do three. So it's funny how, you know, because I work on this for the week, you know, during the week, and I'm trying to go this far, and he keeps cutting it back and cutting it back. So whatever, we're going to do three verses today. So it's good. So again, just to get us in the mindset of Ephesians, right? We are seated with him in heavenly places. We've been restored back to who we were created to be at the beginning. You know, we stand before him holy and blameless in love, in this love relationship with him. And he is so pleased that we can enter the throne room of God, you know, with boldness, because his blood has paid the price, and we are welcome there. And he's our King, he's our Lord, and he deserves our reverence and our honor. And he's also our beloved bridegroom, and he's our beloved friend, and all of that. And this relationship has been restored, and heaven is so happy that this relationship has been restored with us. It's just overwhelmed, the fact that we are children of God now. And so the past couple of weeks, you know, we've gone through Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 5, 1 and 2 said, "Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So again, this is the way we are to walk. We've already been established in the kingdom as children of God, and we need to order our life on earth in alignment with the reality of who we now are in Christ. And, you know, we imitate our Father as a beloved child, and we walk as Christ did in love, right? We walk in love and laying our lives down for others, that our whole, the sweet-smelling aroma that we're called to is to demonstrate to the world the reality of who God is and his great love for all of mankind, right? He didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. And so we don't walk in condemnation, but we walk in love towards people, demonstrating to them to the love of God. That's what we're called to. So the first part of Ephesians 5 was walk in love. Then last week we talked about walk in light. In verses 8, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So we literally were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And then walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So our lives are called to be well-pleasing to him, not out of demands, and he's not a bad taskmaster, right? But he invites us into a relationship with him, and that relationship inspires us to be an imitator of him, because we see how beautiful he is and how wonderful he is and how gracious he is and how kind he is. And that inspires us, just like if you're around somebody who's really awesome, right? It just calls you to a higher level. When you see someone operate in grace and mercy and compassion and kindness and right judgment and all those things, it inspires us to live that, to live at that higher level, right? We always, you know, bad company corrupts bad manners, right? Good company makes good manners. And so when you have company with the Lord, it transforms our lives, and that's what it was always meant to be. It was always meant to be a relationship with him that inspires us to live as he lives. And now that the relationship's been restored, now we can do that. Okay, so we walk as children of light. And we talked about that light, that light does expose, our light will expose darkness. But it exposes it not to condemn it, but it exposes it to allow people to get free. And 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. So when you walk, so it means that when you walk in the light, you might sin. But when you're in the light, right, the sin comes, is exposed in a good way, and the blood cleanses it. Like, we want to come to the light. We don't want to hide in darkness. That's where the enemy operates. You know, so a lot of people think that to walk in the Lord and walk in light, I have to walk perfectly. No. Come as you are, walk in the light, and his blood will cleanse you of all sin as things get exposed that don't line up with him. And he's not condemning. If he didn't condemn you before you were saved, he's not really not going to condemn you now, right? He convicts us in a good way of showing us where we're missing it, but it's always to set us free of that bondage. He's a good father. He's a good Lord, he's a good king, right? And he sets us free. So light, we bring things to light, and it sets us free. So then so now this section we're going to talk about is walk in wisdom. So we're going to start in verse 15. says in chapter 5, Ephesians 5:15, see then, see what? Based on the fact that we're walking in love and that we're walking in light, all those things, right? See then. And this word see means to observe, discern, perceive. So it's a very intentional word. So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So this word circumspectly expresses the accuracy, which is the outcome of carefulness. It's the accuracy that comes from carefulness. So this sentence is very intentional. See then, observe, perceive that you walk, that you order your life in a way that's very intentional, right? So that we have the proper outcome. So like we've always said over and over again, the Christian life is very intentional. You know, it would be wonderful if we're saved and then, oh, great, now I'm a Christian. I can just walk as a Christian, right? No, we're saved. It's the fine print, I tell you. It's always the fine print, right? But we're saved, yes. We're new creations in Christ, but the rest of our lives is walking out, renewing our minds to the reality of who we are. And this is why it's important. Like for me, like I read through Ephesians chapters 1-3 almost every morning. I read through it. Why? I'm reminding myself of the reality of who I am. Like hopefully you're meditating on scripture, right? You're feeding yourself truth so that you can meditate on it throughout the day, because the world is constantly trying to tell you something other than what scripture is. And if we don't have scripture in here, it can't come out. So we meditate on the word. So we need to walk carefully. We have to walk intentionally, or we don't have to. We get to. We have the opportunity to walk in intentionally and carefully so that we can walk accurately to accurately reflect the reality of who we now are. That's we want to accurately reflect that we're a child of God, that we're an imitator of God, that we walk in love, right? We want to accurately reflect that. So we want to do that not as fools. The word fools here just means unwise, but as wise. Now this word wise, that we've been endowed with spiritual and practical wisdom. This word denotes one who is wise, skilled, and an expert. So again, it's important for us to understand, like we were talking about last week, that we've been given the life, the Zoe life of God. The very life force of God has come inside of us as believers. And when we receive that life is also the light of God, right? So that light, so we've also received his light. We've received spiritual illumination. We've received a perception that we can perceive now that we couldn't before. Because like years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, Melissa, everything is just a battle between light and dark. Right. Even the conversation that we had with our spouse or our family member or whatever, like everything that we see clashing, like when you watch the news, all you're watching is the clashing of two kingdoms. Right. You just, it's always, and it's really important to have that perspective. Otherwise, we get really caught up in people and personalities and sides and everything else. All we're watching is a clashing between the truth of God and the Satan's kingdom. And he'd love to get you involved in the drama, right? But it's as the world's stomach turns, right? Right? But the reality is all we're watching ever is clashing between two kingdoms. But we couldn't see that before. But now we can see it because we've been given the life of God. We've been given the light of God. And now there's a wisdom that we have in us and access to that we didn't have before. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying now that you understand who you are, and now you understand that you're called to imitate God accurately, imitate God as a beloved child, that you're called to walk in light and see what's well-pleasing to the Lord because we love him and we want to do that. Walk, and now there's a spiritual wisdom that you have access to, and now walk in that wisdom. Walk as wise. So I want to look at a few scriptures that talk about this wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I love 1 Corinthians 1-4 are just beautiful, talking about wisdom. It's a lot about wisdom. But he says in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, we have a spiritual perspective now. That's, you know, people look at us and saying that we believe that one man died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, and they think we're crazy. They do. right? Because that doesn't make any sense in the natural. And until your eyes are opened, you really can't see it. You can't understand it. Again, there's a spiritual, it's just like Adam and Eve, right? Satan tells them, you know, if you eat this, right, then you'll be this. And when they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened. But what happened is it closed to spiritual reality and they were open to a demonic reality, right? Right? So now that we've received the tree of life, our eyes have been opened, right? Now we can see. Because of that, we have spiritual wisdom. 1 Corinthians says, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ is our wisdom. And so the perspective that Christ walked in on the earth, we have inside of us. I mean, don't you wonder, like, people would ask him questions and he'd give them an answer and you're like, did you hear the question? Right? But he's coming from a wisdom because he knows the heart. He knows what that person needs to hear. We have that same wisdom inside of us because he's inside of us. And so he can look at a situation and he can perceive, he can see, he has wisdom to be able to pull that out. Now, let's go to Ephesians. So we always love to use the word to enlighten us in the word, right? So when I was researching wisdom, Ephesians talks twice about wisdom. So we're going to go back a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying. Let me go to my actual scriptures here instead of my notes here. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's praying. Verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, you need to understand that word spirit, it really means disposition. We've already received the wisdom of God. We've already received the wisdom of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. So we're not asking God to give us a spirit. This word would be translated disposition. In other words, the perspective, the way of seeing things, okay? So it's like, may the Father of our glory may give to you the disposition so that the perspective of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, okay? So we're looking, and this is a scripture we did this morning. Coincidentally, ha. So now he wants to have the perspective of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what is the purpose of this wisdom and revelation? That the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know the hope, know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Okay, those are the three things. He's saying, I want you to have a perspective of wisdom in these three things, right? The knowledge, and right? That you would know what is the hope of his calling in your life and all of life. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, after that, Paul goes on to talk about this power, right? So this power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we need to walk in a wisdom that understands that the power of God towards us is above everything else on this earth. Everything. Everything bows to Jesus. There's no situation that we ever face that we are powerless. There's nothing on this earth that has any power to challenge the power of Jesus. And that power is towards us. And he wants us to walk with the perspective of wisdom in the fact that that power is towards us. Now, a lot of times when we think of that power, and rightly so, we think of it in the terms of casting out demons and raising the dead and casting out sickness and all the other things, which is great. That's true. That power is also what empowers us to not walk in sin. That power is, there is no temptation that you don't have power over because of Christ. Amen. There is no sin in our lives that has any power over us because Christ put everything under his feet. Everything. And there, and that's the perspective, that's the wisdom that we need to walk in. He's calling us to walk in, is understanding there is nothing that stands before us that Christ has not conquered. Amen. There's nothing that comes against us that he has not conquered. We are powerful in Christ. We are powerful. And so everything, and notice that what Paul's talking about, he's not talking about people, he's talking about principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness. Amen. Because that's what's behind everything. That we're right. Everything's a battle between light and dark. Okay, so now we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3, which also talks about this, about power, about wisdom. I'm sorry, wisdom. And in verse 8, Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God." We talked about that word when I taught on this, right? It means like the Joseph's coat of many colors, right? It's the many colored aspects of God. So to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, by the church. The wisdom of God, the many variegated colors of God's wisdom in his plan of salvation, is to be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So again, when he talks about wisdom, it's in the context of principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, and the fact that we have power over that. We've been seated with him in heavenly places, right? And now we have authority over that. And we, so God's plan of salvation, right, was to conquer the world through Christ and then multiply himself. And we become the multicolored plan of God's salvation. Because it is in you, it's in you, it's in you, it's in each one of us. And so we become this manifold wisdom of God, demonstrating the character of God and conquering it. Now this is interesting. Let's go to James chapter 3, because he talks about wisdom. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. But where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy." And he goes on to say, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So again, we need to know that we are every principality and power, we have the wisdom to understand every principality and power is under our feet. But how was it conquered? It was conquered through love. It was conquered through love. It was conquered through grace. It was conquered through mercy. It was conquered through compassion. Do you see? Like we are all powerful, but our power is in love. Our power is in humility. Our power is in grace. Our power is in compassion. Our power is in mercy. That's how God, we need to remember, like he didn't come in, like he's going to come in on a white horse and he's going to have angel armies with him and this thing is going to go down and it's not going to be pretty, right? But the way he came and conquered Satan was through love. That's why Satan could not even imagine the plan of redemption, because he didn't understand a love that would lay down its life for its own creation. That's why he was blinded by it. But we need to have the wisdom to understand that we walk in this great power, but that power is wielded through love. Through love. I mean, the wisdom of the world, that's why we look foolish to the world. That's why we look foolish, because we don't combat with the tools of the enemy. We combat with the tools of God. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. This is the thing, is that we go back and forth between the wisdom of the world, I'm going to get them back, and the wisdom of God, which is, I'm going to love. And we go back and forth between those two wisdoms, right? But we need to know the weapons of our warfare. What are the weapons of our warfare? Which we'll get to when we get to Ephesians chapter 6. But this is the truth that we need to understand. How did God conquer evil in Christ? He conquered it through love, compassion, mercy, and grace. So we're going to go on. So let's Ephesians 5:16 says, so we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. This word redeeming, it means to rescue from loss. And it's the same exact word that's used by in the Bible when it talks about us being redeemed. We were slaves of sin, and now we've been redeemed by God, right? By the Jesus paid the ransom, and so we've been redeemed out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. So we've been redeemed by God. So now we, in operating in God's wisdom, are called to redeem the time. Now, the days were evil when Jesus was here. You know, we get a lot of times shocked by what's going on in the world, but evil's been here ever since the fall. Yeah. Like, bad people doing bad things have been here since the fall. We shouldn't be shocked, and we shouldn't be shocked when evil people do evil things. They don't know any better than to do evil things. That's just them. We didn't know any better when we were in that kingdom, right? But we're called to redeem the time. In other words, we're called to take the evil days, which are evil, and turn them to good for God's purposes. And how do we do that? Well, we do that first by manifesting his character, manifesting his power, and bringing people out of darkness into light. We are called, like, we are called to bring people in, church. We're called to bring people in. We're called to talk to people about the Lord. Demonstrate the power of the Lord, demonstrate his character so we can bring people in, because that's the enemy's trying to play a time game, right? And the longer he can keep people out, the more he's satisfied. But our job is to redeem the time by bringing in the harvest and bringing more people in. Listen, in the end of all of it, and it's important for us to have jobs and savings and all those other things, but in the end, it's all going to wash out, and it's all going to be about which side are you on? All this is just going to go, psh. It's all temporary. Christ is eternal. Christ is eternal. So redeeming the time, we're called to redeem the time because the days are evil. Let's go to verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here we are again, right? We're in a place of having to know the Lord, have a relationship with him, and understand what his will is, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Because why? Because we're in this kingdom with our King and our Lord and our Savior, and the purpose of our life in the midst of the day-to-day stuff. We still have to chop wood, carry water, all those things still need to be done. We need to go grocery shopping. We need to have a house or a place to live and all those things. And we have families and we have jobs and all that. But in the midst of that, right, it's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom, right? And so don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So what is his will? I mean, from a big standpoint and from a small standpoint, from our little lives. So first of all, don't be unwise. This word unwise means mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistic, rash, unbelieving. It's the lack of common sense perception of the reality of things natural and spiritual, or the imprudent ordering of one's life in regard to salvation. The imprudent ordering of one's life in regard to salvation. In other words, not living in accordance with what Christ, right? In accordance with what God's will is for our lives. So we need to understand, to mentally comprehend, to perceive what the will or the determination of what God wishes to be done by us. That's what we're called to, right? Redeeming the time because the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise. In other words, don't live in your own natural wisdom. Don't live in our own natural evaluation of things. We We need to use spiritual wisdom and understand, perceive what God's will is for our lives corporately as believers and then individually in our lives. So again, let's look at the word to give us clarification on the word. If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, back to 1, it says that God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That's God's will. His will is that he wants to gather together all things that are in Christ. In Christ is really an important piece of that. He's going to gather together all things that are in Christ. And if there's anything outside of Christ, it's not going to get gathered together for him, right? But he's going to gather together all things in Christ. And that's his desire. That's his will in this world, is that this is why Christ came, right? This is the exact purpose why Jesus came. He came to gather all things together in him. And so he came, you know, he didn't come to condemn the world, but the world through him would be saved. You know, he gives that beautiful, all through his time here on earth, he kept talking about the fact that God was offering salvation, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and he's calling people to him, right? Over and over again. And then in John 17, before he goes to the cross, he gives that beautiful high priestly prayer. Thank God for John. You know, all the other disciples were present when Jesus gave all that information, when he did that beautiful John 14 through 17. And I don't know, how did Matthew, Mark, and Luke not record that? Like, that's like the most important part. Praise God for John, right? But we have that beautiful high priestly prayer that he plays in John 17 about the fact it's all about oneness, right? Because he wants to gather together all things in Christ. Why? Because we were always intended to be with the Trinity. We were always called to be a part of the Trinity. And so Jesus came to restore us back to coming in and being with the Godhead. And so he lays that all in John 17, and I mean throughout the scripture, but in John 17 especially, about the oneness. And so then he dies and goes to the cross to pay the price, which is the sin was just in the way. The goal was always the oneness. The goal was always to get us back into communion and union with him. So he goes to the cross to do that. Again, why? Because he wants to gather together all things in Christ. But then he commissions us, he comes back, he breathes on the Holy Spirit and breathes on the disciples and says, as the Father sent me, for what purpose? The Father sent him to gather all things together in Christ. And so Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, as the Father sent me, now I send you. So what's our purpose? To gather together all things in Christ. That's our purpose. That's what we're called to. That's what we're here for. So Jesus, before he goes, before he comes, right, and then before he ascends back to heaven, Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. What we just looked at in Ephesians, right? All authority has been given to, you no longer are slaves of sin. You no longer are victims of what Adam and Eve did. You're now conquerors because of what I did. You're no longer defined by what happened in the garden. You're defined what happened at the cross. Amen. That's what we're defined by. We're defined by that event. So he tells them, listen, all authority, in other words, now in anything you stand before, I've got authority over. All authority has been given to me. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Right. So we're now called to be disciples. And not only we're called to, like, here in the church, we try to disciple you. And then as you grow, we should all be discipling somebody else, right? Because we're sharing the gospel. We're bringing people into the kingdom, and we share with them what it's like to live as a disciple of Christ. Now, it's interesting because, again, all the disciples were at these conversations with Jesus, and yet one highlights one thing and one highlights the other. Matthew is a Jew, right? So he highlights discipleship. Mark was a Gentile and he loved the power of God. If you read Mark's gospel, he keeps talking about like, and suddenly, and there, he's very much about the power of God. So what did he pick up? Mark 16, that Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Have wisdom, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Have wisdom. Understand that the days are evil. We're here to redeem the time. Understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the will of the Lord. This is the will of the Lord, that we make disciples and we operate not only in his presence and but his power. Yeah. Right? That we operate in both. That this is our, in the midst of all the other, in the midst of our day-to-day lives. This doesn't mean everybody, you know, quits their job and goes to the mission field. It means wherever you're at, wherever you're planted, share Jesus, right? It is your mission field. Wherever he's planted you, that's your mission field. It looks like an office. Now everybody's at home. I don't know what you do there. Get your cat saved. You're sharing people over Zoom, right? Bring people into the kingdom. But he works. He continues to work. Praise God. So that's the will. Now there's all what's another part of this will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the will of God for us, right? This is what we're looking at. We're supposed to understand what the will of the Lord is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. That sanctification, that word means, it means to be the state of purity. Sanctification is the state predetermined by God for believers, into which in grace he calls them, and in which they begin their Christian course and so pursue. Hence, they are called saints. So his part of his will for us, right, is our sanctification, is that you were sanctified by him and that you were set apart by the blood of Christ. He sanctified himself so that we could be sanctified. So we're set apart, and yet we're also, we're sanctified to God, and we're also being sanctified. Because in the state of being sanctified, we're also learning how to walk in that sanctification, right? Double marms, right? We're all learning how to walk in that state of holiness. He's given us the state of holiness, and yet now we need to learn how to walk in that state of holiness. And so he says, so this is a sanctification. He says, okay, so your sanctification, that you should abstain from, this is all the stuff he talked about in Ephesians, earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, right? That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. I love that. He didn't even call us to holiness. He called us in holiness. He's sanctified us. He's called us in holiness. And now our journey is learning how to walk out that holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Right? That Holy Spirit, we're in relationship with that Holy Spirit. And he teaches us how to walk holy. As we learn from him, as we invest time in the word to learn about God, as we invest time in the quiet place and learning to hear his voice, as we fellowship with other believers, right? All of that is for us to bring to the light any areas of darkness, right? So that we can help. There's no temptation such as that's common to man. So there's nothing that any person in here is dealing with that I haven't dealt with or somebody else hasn't dealt with. And so what we do is we bring those things to the light, right? So that we can help each other and remind each other of the truth of who we are, because what overcomes the lie is truth. Any area in our lives where we're not walking in victory, it's because we're just believing a lie. And so what we have to do is replace it with truth and renew our minds to truth so we can walk out that victory. So, and that's part of how we do that. It's through our fellowship. So it's through the word, it's communion with God, but it's also fellowship with one another. Amen? Amen. So let's go to Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Take up our cross. Like we're dying to the fleshly life, and we're part of what I see on that, right, is picking up our cross is dying to who the world created us to be, to live in the reality of who he created us to be. Right? So we understand that the world shaped us and molded us, but we need to find out who we really are according to the word of God and then walk that out. Okay, so we pick up our cross and follow him. We need to walk in his character, right? Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Again, our weapons are not the weapons of the world. Our weapons are the ones that were demonstrated by Christ as he went to the cross, as he lived his whole entire life. Jesus was doing spiritual warfare all the time. He was wielding truth. He was loving the sinner. That's spiritual warfare. He wasn't condemning. He was offering grace. That's spiritual warfare. He was offering mercy. That is spiritual warfare. The enemy hates mercy. He hates grace. He hates love. He hates compassion. He hates those things. And when we tap into the reality of who Christ is in us and understand that everything the enemy tries to do is under our feet, and our weapons are the same weapons Jesus used when he hung on the cross and said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." That's spiritual warfare. Enemy hates that. He wants us to condemn. He wants us to judge. He wants us to get angry. He wants us to try to get the splinter out of their eye while we still got a plank in ours. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And just remember, Jesus wrestled in the garden. He wrestled in the garden. He was like, "I really have to do this?" Like, it looked really good on paper. It was a fine print in the contract I signed. I wasn't fully aware. Where are my lawyers? No. I mean, so he wrestled, right? He wrestled because he had flesh. It says he was tempted in every point and yet without sin. He wrestled. I love that he wrestled. I love that he wrestled. I love that he was such a good savior that he demonstrated to us that there is a wrestling that goes on when it comes to doing the will of God. That there's a cost to doing the will of God. But what happened? How did he get the victory? He got this victory by humbling himself and giving his life to God, not living for his own purposes, even to the point of death. And look at the fruit of that. What a beautiful Savior. We were talking about this on the Wednesday call that, you know, that in, and we're gonna go to Matthew 5, but you know, Jesus comes in Matthew 5 and gives the constitution of Christianity, right? But he was such a beautiful king. You know, KJ had mentioned this about the fact that he's calling us to a higher level, but he actually comes down and lives it for us first, and then says, "Do this." And then gives us his nature that lived it out, and then says, "Now follow me." Right. Like, he didn't say, "Okay, here's the higher standard that I'm calling you to. Good luck with that." He comes down and says, yes, there's a higher standard than the law, but I'm going to actually demonstrate it to you and live it out even to the point of my own death, and then I'm going to give that victory to you so that you can walk in it. That's a beautiful king. That's a beautiful leader. That's a beautiful brother. That's a beautiful bridegroom. Amen? Amen? He's just so good. So we go back to Matthew, again, Matthew chapter 5, right? And I'm not going to go through all of it, but we had talked about it a few weeks ago. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How many of us are standing on that scripture? So in Matthew 5-7, right? Like I said, some people have said this is a Sermon on the Mount. I heard someone call it the Constitution of Christianity. But he just lays out here, right, that we are salt and light, that there's a righteousness that we need to live in that's greater than the law, right? He talks about that murder begins in the heart, adultery begins in the heart. All of these things, he's trying to show them that the issue isn't their behavior, the issue is their hearts. Right, it's fine that you didn't commit adultery, but if you've got lust in your heart, it's no different, right? Because he's all pointing to them to the fact that your behavior is coming out of your heart. What you need is a new heart, okay? And he's the one who's going to bring that, right? He talks about going the extra mile, giving if someone asks for your cloak, giving them your coat also, right? Loving your enemies, which we talked about, doing good to please God, not to be seen by man. He gives the model prayer. He says, like, fasting is to be seen by God. Prayer is to be seen by God. Like, we're supposed to lay up our treasures in heaven, not on this earth. Like, that we're supposed to live from a kingdom mindset. We're not supposed to worry because God's going to take care of us. So he goes through all of these things, right? Do not judge. There's a narrow way. And then he comes to, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? So the last things, he's closing out the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what's his number one priority? Knowing him. Knowing him. And even in like Mark 16, it says we're supposed to do all the things. And we are supposed to do all those things. We're supposed to cast out demons, all those things. And yet he says the core is to know him. Now, it's very, then the very next thing he says as he closes this out, he says, therefore, right? He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. What sayings of mine and does them? Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever listens to these sayings that I've established in walking in the character of Christ, ordering your life, getting a new heart and ordering our lives after the kingdom of God, like if whoever builds their life on those sayings, right? He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So the wisdom of God, right, is to build our lives on Christ, knowing Christ, and allowing the holiness and sacredness that he's put inside of us to influence our lives and understand that that path is higher than the path of the world. That path that he's called us to is more powerful than the weapons of the world. Everyone who hears these says, who built his house on his rock, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we have to be built on Christ and the reality of who we are and walking in that nature and character. It's really interesting. I just want to go to Peter for just a minute here. 1 Peter. Okay, it might be a couple minutes, but 1 Peter, as I close this out. It's very interesting because if you Second Peter, I talked about a couple of weeks ago. Second Peter was talking about the false teachers. First Peter, a big piece of First Peter is talking about being persecuted for righteousness. I mean, almost every chapter of First Peter, he's talking about that. So we're going to go to 3:13, and he said, chapter First Peter 3:13, he says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you, right? Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, remember, Peter talked about that in 2 Peter, the fact that they're actually going to blaspheme God. In other words, that the world is going to vilify God. That's going to happen. Right? Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God. Oh, the will of God for what? To suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It might be the will of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. For chapter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. That's not the same mind of Christ that we wanted. Again, that fine print. Since you suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, he who has put down his flesh and is walking according to his spirit is walking, right, not in sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That we live our lives not for the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God. So I'm going to end here. Let's go back just to Ephesians, right? These verses, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, intentionally, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And what is that wisdom, right? That wisdom we talked about, the wisdom that James talked about, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And this wisdom is, and the wisdom of Christ in operating in love, grace, and mercy is what defeated all principalities and powers. It defeated all principalities and powers. And we have that wisdom has been given to us. And we are called to walk in that wisdom carefully, intentionally, right? Circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And in walking in that wisdom of God, with the character of God inside us, and being in walking in holiness and willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, if that's what God calls us to, right? We redeem the time because the days are evil. And the whole purpose that we have come into Christ is first to have a relationship with him, but then to influence the world. And bring them to him. Therefore, do not be unwise. Do not walk according to worldly wisdom, but understand that our lives are here for the purposes of the will of God. And his will is that one day, he says soon, but I just don't trust his soon. His schedule is much different than mine. But one day, he is going to gather together all things that are in Christ. And praise God, we will be there. But let's bring a lot of other people with us. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we're just so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for your truth. And Lord, we're so grateful that you came not only to demonstrate to us who we are, but Lord, to demonstrate to us the power of God's nature over evil. That you say love never fails, Lord, and love never fails. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can anchor ourselves in the reality of who you are and walk in victory knowing that all your power is towards us because we believe. that we have that perspective of wisdom, and we operate in your character, knowing that what the world says is foolishness is actually powerful. Amen. Is powerful because you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.